Corinthians chapter 3. I had two sermons for this morning. Couldn't figure out which one to preach. I was up half the night praying over it. So I put out a fleece this morning. While we were having worship, I had a frog in my throat I couldn't get rid of. I said, Lord, if you want sermon number one or two, whichever, make the frog go away or leave it there. And so the frog went away. And this is Kermit Day. We got this frog thing. I don't know what it is. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or a letter of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul here is saying, you know, I don't need a letter of commendation saying who I am. When people see the fruit of my ministry, when they see you and that you're growing in the Lord and that you're like Jesus, then you're my letter. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of our heart. You guys are my epistle. When people see you, you are a reflection of my ministry. It works both ways. It's not always amen. It's good or bad, you know, right? Hopefully good. Hopefully not bad. And I'm not saying I'm responsible for your actions, but as your pastor, you're a reflection of me and you're a reflection of this church. We have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, the psychologists tell us we're supposed to have a good self-esteem. And, you know, not a low self-esteem. But as a Christian, we have a Christ esteem. We know that our sufficiency is in Christ. It's of God. We know that if I'm anything, I am what I am by the grace of God. I can't brag on what I am if God did it. Amen. Isn't it funny that we can't brag on what he did it, but we're real easy to blame the devil when we don't do it right? Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this scripture has been often misquoted. Some people use this as an excuse to bash anyone who quotes the Bible. And that's not what that means. This is referring to the letter of the law, the Old Testament letter of the law. Doesn't mean you can't quote a scripture to someone. Doesn't mean you can't give them godly counsel. Doesn't mean to say that you don't say, well, you know, the Bible says this. But it's the letter of the law that kills. You will never find new life. You'll never find the grace of God in trying to keep the letter of the law. Because you will fail as I have failed. No one is perfect. And the Bible says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So the Spirit is the one who gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life. You did not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and pass from death to life by some intellectual decision you made on a given day. But it was the Holy Spirit that came down and you felt the convicting power of God and you said, you know what? I need this. I want to be ready. And the Spirit convicted you, and it was by the Spirit of God that life from death came into you. Not by the letter of the law, but by the Spirit, which gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now here Paul is speaking about the event that happened in the life of Moses when he went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. He went up to get the Ten Commandments, and when he came down with those tablets of stone written by the finger of God, in the 40 days that he was up there with God, the presence of God was so strong that when he came down, his face literally glowed with the glory of God. It glowed with the glory of God. And that glory was more than the people could handle. I mean, it wasn't just the emanating light from his face. It was the emanating holiness from his face. And you know what? Some people can handle light, but they can't handle holiness. Amen? And you know, my grandmother was a holiness preacher here in Tahlequah for years, and the holiness movement had a lot of problems, you know, the length of the skirt, you know, and all of these do's and don't do's. But it also had a lot of good things going for it because those people feared God and tried to live a holy life. Amen? And unfortunately, the church today is a far cry from what was once a movement to be like God, to be holy, to be reverent, to be cautious of the plight of sin. And so it really was the glory of God's holiness that caused the carnal, sinful people to say, I don't want any part of that. And because of that, Moses had to put a veil over his face to cover the glory because the people could not handle it. Now, the author says here that if that glory on Moses' face, and it was fading, passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now, what we need is a move of God. What we need is a move of the Spirit. And yet, you know, I hear people saying amen, and I'm not saying you shouldn't say amen. I always preach better when you say amen. But be careful what you say amen to. Because the reason these people in the Old Testament days didn't want to see the glory of Moses' face is the same reason some people don't want to see a Holy Spirit-breathed revival of God. Because it will convict them, it will slay their hypocrisy, and it will cause them to feel like a leaf hanging on, over hell in a March wind. Amen? That's what the Spirit of God does. Instead of you looking at what your neighbors do, it starts picking on you and where you're living. And so if this glory was too much for the people, then Paul is saying, how much more would the ministry of the Spirit be glorious in our midst? And yes, we want that. Whatever it takes. During the turn of the 20th century, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Azusa, California, Brother Seymour, some of these great men of God would meet for prayer meetings. And our little one-hour prayer meeting is nothing like they had. They would meet for every night, every day, for hours on end. And Brother Seymour was so convicted by the Spirit of God that the story is that he would put his head in one of those old crates that they carry milk in back in those days. And you say, well, does that make a person spiritual? No, but when you feel like a worm, you want to hide from God. Amen? And when the Spirit of God begins to come on you and you realize the blackness of your sin, you are so humiliated, you are so convicted, you are so abased that that's what you do. And so that's what we need. We need a revival of God's holiness. We need the ministry of the Spirit. The glorious ministry of the Spirit. And for if this ministry of condemnation had glory. Now he's talking again about, he's contrasting the Old Testament glory. And that's what it was. It was a ministry of condemnation. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, right? And if this ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Amen? And, of course, you know, if you've ever been in any kind of church service where the Holy Spirit really began to move, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? You know what it's like to feel the presence of God move through that place. I've seen the Holy Spirit move through large congregations, and you can literally see it like a wave of people begin to, some cry, some laugh, some jump, some rejoice. The ministry of the Spirit. Amen? You know, when every preacher should understand that our role is to do nothing but to get the Spirit to start moving so we can step back and say, okay, Holy Spirit, have your way. Amen. Exceeding much more glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. In other words, what Moses had and did in that day is nothing compared to this glory. Amen? For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, what is he talking about? Have such hope. Hope that God will move in my midst, right? Hope that God will do something. Hope that God will fix the sin in me and you and bring us to this glorious holiness. For if what is passing away was glorious, that which remains much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. In other words, we say, you know what? God is going to do it again. From glory to glory, he is making us more holy. From glory to glory, he is making us more holy. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until that day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Hallelujah. And you know what? That veil is still there. And it's not just on the Jews. It's on anyone who has been blinded by the god of this world and can't see. It's like, oh, I'm not into that religious stuff. Or, oh, they've been saying Jesus is coming again. Or, oh, I don't really believe that if you choose to believe that. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus takes the veil away. Jesus takes the veil away from glory to glory. God, by his Spirit, has the power to pull the blinds off. Amen. Hallelujah. Their minds were blinded, for until that day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil was taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is not control or manipulation. There is liberty. If it's God, it's not control. If it's God, it's liberty. The truth makes you what? Free. Amen. The truth makes you free. God is not some big despot, some black-hatted six-gun slinger that's ready to cut you down like in the spaghetti westerns. God is love, and his desire is to break the chains that hold you and set you free. Amen? That's his desire. He wants it more than you want it. He died to do it. Amen? God so loved you, he sent his son to die to break the chains and to pull the blinds. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so what the Word here says, this is my introduction, by the way. We'll be out of here about 2 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. So what the Word says is the Spirit of God is working in my life and yours. And he's working from glory to glory, making us into the image of God. As we, it's like someone looking in a mirror and seeing the glory of God. And you wouldn't think, well, when I look in the mirror, I don't see Jesus. Yeah, but God is working in that direction. God never wastes a trial. God never wastes a heartache. God never wastes a fear. God never wastes poverty. God never wastes any of those. All of those things, when you come to Jesus Christ, he doesn't ask you to clean yourself up. He takes you just as you are. And then from glory to glory, he begins to make you into the image of Christ. So that when you look in the mirror, you see Jesus. Amen? Now, when I look in the mirror, I don't see Jesus and you don't see Jesus. But he's still working on me. Amen? And he's still working on you. And from glory to glory, God is making you into the image of Christ. Now, that's my introduction. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Now, here's the problem. See, there's always a problem with this, right? The problem is, I can't be made into the image of Christ if I think that I'm already there. Right? The biggest stumbling block to the body of Christ is ugly self-righteousness. Amen? You see, what I used to know, I now know more. Sometimes I cringe and listen to sermons I've preached years ago. I'm like, man, that's wrong. What's the matter with that preacher? But you see, from glory to glory, God continues to work on me. God is not going to throw me away. He's not going to throw you away. It doesn't matter how big the sin is. Doesn't matter what you did wrong. Doesn't matter at all. God loves us, and he's still working on us. Amen. What I used to know, I know more. What I thought I knew, I didn't know. What I used to believe, I don't believe anymore. Now, I'm not talking about the tenets of faith, basics, but I'm talking about other things. I used to think that I was God's child and he was obligated to be my spiritual Santa Claus. You know, that's immature. That's immaturity. But hey, don't laugh. There's still people out there that have whole radio stations dedicated to confess it and possess it type Santa Claus mentality. And then, you know, I went through a lot of tragedy and I understood that God is sovereign. That God kind of pretty much gets to do whatever he wants with my life. But he promised that he'd never leave me and forsake me. And he promised through those tragedies he would make me more like Jesus. And you know what? He's more concerned with me looking like Jesus than me having new things or having it everything comfortable and not having trials and tribulations. He's more interested in me looking like Jesus. And that's what he does. And so, things I used to believe, I don't even believe anymore. The veil has been taken away. I got smarter. Not like I got smarter. The God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, took some veils away in my life. And I began to see things that I didn't see before. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. King James says band. Italian band. I wonder if we can get them out of Jesus Jam. Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, this is a tremendous testimony of a man who's not even a Jew. You know, so often in our spiritual bigotry, we think unless you speak Christianese and do this and do that, but you know, God judges the heart. Amen? And the testimony in the Bible of Cornelius says that this guy prayed all the time and gave money to feed people. And look at what verse 3 says. And about the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock, which under Judaism is the time of the evening sacrifice when Jesus died on the cross, the ninth hour, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Don't ever think that your prayers are wasted. Amen. You may pray a month. You may pray a year. You may pray 5 years. Or you may pray 10 years. God keeps good books. And our prayers go up as a memorial to God. And God took notice of this non-Jewish man praying. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, I love this because God has a plan, redemption, and it is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? But God has entrusted the plan of redemption with you and I. So God here sees Cornelius' prayers. He acknowledges he's a man of prayer, but he's still not saved. He hasn't heard about the message of the cross. If he were to die as devout as he is, he's got to be saved. And so the angel, who is a messenger, could have said, hey, let me tell you what happened in Jerusalem a while back. This guy, Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross, shed his blood. And if you believe that, you know, God will take away your sins. Angel can't do it. It's not his job. It's our job. God has entrusted the glorious gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ to men. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency will be of God and not of us. What an awesome responsibility. So he tells him to go to Peter. Go see Peter. Or go send for him. He's lodging in Simon's house. And when the angel had spoken to him, he departed, and Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa, to Peter's house. The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. Peter went out on the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour. High noon, he's getting a little tan up there on the rooftop, doing a little praying, catching some rays. And he became very hungry. And he wanted to eat. And while they were making food, they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound in the four corners descending to him and let down on the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And the voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, Peter's a good Jew. These were things that were not clean. Jews don't eat this kind of stuff. It's against the Jewish law to eat this kind of stuff. And Peter would not even think of eating these things. So Peter responded, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, I love this statement, "Not so, Lord." You know, the term Lord means you call the shots and I do what you say. So saying "not so, Lord" is kind of one of those paradox oxymorons ought not to be, right? And how many times have we said, "Lord, I don't want to do," you know, don't call him Lord. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things I tell you to do?" You know? And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." See what God is doing here? He is teaching him a new thing. He's saying, you had a preconceived idea in your head, and you are wrong. You know, we have preconceived ideas in our head. Sometimes we think we got it all together. Sometimes we think, you know, I've reasoned this out and this is what I believe. But you could be wrong. You might be wrong. Could be wrong. And this happened three times and the object was taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter was wondering within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. So Peter here, it's noon, he's up on the roof, he's just seen this vision, the sheet come down. It happened three times. Each time he said, "Not so, Lord," and the Lord said, "Don't call unclean what I have made clean. Don't call unclean what I have. Don't stay in your stubborn self-will. Don't hold on to your preconceived concepts of God. I'm getting ready to show you something new that you've never seen before. Don't be stubborn, Peter. Wake up. Times are changing. Things aren't the way they were before." Now, I am glad that God does this, because I don't know everything. I know you guys thought I did, but I don't. I really don't. And the only reason why I know what I know is because the spirit man in me is humble enough to admit I don't know everything. You see, if you have the attitude, "I'm going to hold on to what I know and this is the way I am," you will never, ever, ever be changed by the Spirit of God. That glory to glory will not be you. You will never experience the deeper walk with God. You'll never experience the glory of God. You'll never experience anything because of stubborn self-will. You have to be willing to admit, I don't know everything. And then God can work with you from glory to glory. Preconceived ideas are often caused because people do not have a proper frame of reference. When my daughter, who's married now, was living at home, one day she said to me, like any teenage girl would say, "You're not a good dad." I didn't say anything to her at the time, but I thought, how do you know what a good dad is? You're not a dad. I mean, you know, if you're another dad, you can say, I'm a good dad. You're a bad dad. But you're a teenage girl. You're a daughter. You can tell what a good or bad daughter is, but you can't tell what a good or bad dad is. You have no point of reference. Amen? You have no point of reference. You can have an opinion, but that's just an opinion. So to make a judgment statement like that, you can't do it without a point of reference. I have people sometimes at my work bash the owner of the company. And I think, are you an entrepreneur? Did you raise a company from two people to a multi-million dollar corporation? Do you have 13 offices covering half the state? And shut up. You have no point of reference. If you're an entrepreneur and you have a company, then you can judge an entrepreneur. No point of reference. Yet, you know, we all have opinions, don't we? Yes, we do. So Peter is up there on the roof, and he's wondering why he saw this. He doesn't get that God is doing a new thing in his life. And so they call for Peter. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." You know, sometimes some of you people are here today because God sent you here. Some of you people are here today because God made a connection in your life through someone else, and you think it's a coincidence, but it's not a coincidence. God is working in your life. God did this thing. God did this thing. I said God did this thing. And some of you guys may even say, I don't even know if I believe in God. But you know what? He believes in you enough to bring you here today. God did this thing. When I was in Tulsa years ago, I was down. There was something going on in my life. I was praying by the couch, having a pity party. And the Lord said, "What are you doing?" And I knew exactly what he meant. It was that same statement he made to Elijah when he was having a pity party. It meant, get up and quit acting like a whining baby and start doing what I called you to do. And I knew instantly, so he said, "What are you doing with that attitude, with that tone?" I knew what God meant. And so, okay, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. I said, I'll go down to the park and pray, and if there's someone there, I'll talk to him about the Lord. Now, we lived at 61st and Garnett, and I started driving down Garnett because I remember there was a park up on Garnett somewhere around 31st Street, and I thought I'd taken the kids there. I thought, I'll go there to that park. Only thing is, this day, the park disappeared. I think a little angel had trees on his hands flying next to the vehicle, you know. I yelled all the way to 21st Street. How did I pass that park? I've been there 100 times. So I took a left on 21st Street, went back over to Mingo, started heading south, and there's a park there too. Oh, well, I'll just go to this park. I didn't know God was sending me to the park on Mingo. Just like you didn't know God was sending you here today. God's at work in this thing. So I'm at the park at Mingo, and I've got my Bible, and I'm reading, and I'm praying, and I see an elderly black man walking around a track. And I'm thinking, is that the man, Lord, you want me to talk to? Finally, he comes and he sits at another picnic table. So I go over and introduce myself and start talking to him, trying to talk to him about the Lord. And I'm hitting the wall. You know what I mean? It's not like he's saying, I don't want to hear that stuff or anything. It's just like, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, it is. And, you know, sometimes we're so stupid. If we just shut up and listen, you know, we might actually learn something. And so finally, after several attempts to strike up a conversation, I started asking him about him. And this man told me that he was a truck driver, retired. "You have any kids?" "Yeah, I have a son and a daughter. My son's in prison. And I blame myself. Because I was always on the road. I wasn't there for him. To correct him. To teach him right from wrong. Well, do you have a daughter? Yeah, she's married and has kids. When I go over there, I feel like I'm always in the way. My wife died just a year ago. And he said, I got every channel that you can buy on cable. And I was going through that channel this morning thinking about taking my life. And I threw that remote down and said, I got to get out of here. J.C. Banks was his name. I said, Mr. Banks, do you mind if I pray? And I began to pray with him, and he began to cry, and I began to cry. And then he said, God sent me here today. From glory to glory, God is working by his Spirit. From glory to glory, God is moving people with people as Cornelius needed to hear what Peter had to say. Amen. And so, arise, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius. He said, yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He knew God had a word for him. You know, he was not so spiritual minded that he was no earthly good. He calls his family together and says, wait a minute. God told me this man has a word from heaven for me. And I want you guys to be clued in on it, right? And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, said, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to him, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with and go into one of another nation. But God has showed me. One of the prerequisites of a minister is to have a teachable spirit. I think it ought to be a prerequisite for a Christian. Amen. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent. For I asked, and then, for what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting. Ninth hour I prayed. Man stood before me, told me God heard my prayers, and sent to Joppa for Peter. He's lodging with Simon. So I sent to you immediately for you to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In truth, I perceive that God taught me something today about his plan. I perceive that my spiritual biasness, my religious hypocrisy, my Judaism that I was stuck into, my preconceived ideas of God have been demolished by the Spirit of God. Wisdom is justified by our children. Years ago, I was in Tulsa at Tulsa Junior College taking a mainframe programming class. Was in the lab. Then we go to class. Class, lab, class. Teaching you how to write a program. The instructor would give us pop quizzes every week. 10-point pop quiz. Put everything away. And everybody would groan. It's like, man, we just lectured on this a week ago. I'm not ready for no pop quiz. Only 10 points, though, not 100. And every one of us had failed miserably. And it wasn't until halfway through the class, maybe close to the end of the class, I realized this guy's pretty smart. He's teaching me that I don't know what I thought I knew. That's worth 10 points. In computer programming, you can think you got it figured out, and it don't work. I mean, you think you got, this is it, I got it. Why is this not working? Because you don't know what you're doing. You just think you know. And, you know, that's a problem with a lot of people today. God needs to give us all a few more pop quizzes to teach me that I don't have all the answers. That I need to understand that I might be wrong. That there may be a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. There may be some preconceived idea I have, and I'm just plain wrong. And the price is too high to hold on to being wrong because of my ego. I need a pop quiz. My soul is hanging in the balance. I need a pop quiz. I need God to teach me that I don't know everything I thought I knew. Is he going to do it? Yes. Why? Because from glory to glory, he's still working on me, making me into the image of God. From glory to glory, he by his Spirit brought me here today, and he brought me through this, and he brought me through that, because he loves me. Amen. Of a truth, I perceive that God. Now, you know, he's kind of like, I perceive. Well, I figured this out. Yeah, you didn't do it on your own, Peter. Took a giant vision with a sheet as big as Texas to wake you up and realize that you don't know everything you thought you knew. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That's his message. I don't want to read the rest of the chapter. We don't have time. He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. And if he's Lord of all, he needs to be Lord of me. I need to let him call the shots. Sometimes people want the Jesus that saves them, but they don't want the Jesus that's Lord. They want fire insurance from hell, but they don't want to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But wisdom is justified by our children. I'm sure you've heard me tell about my disillusion. When I got out of the Air Force planning on going in the ministry, I thought carpets would roll and doors open. I had this burning bush experience. I'm the man of God. Just the opposite happened. Because what I perceive to be reality and what is reality are not always the same thing. I love the way Ken Hovind, the creation evangelist, says it in some of his debates about creation versus evolution. He says to these people, do you know everything there is to know about everything? Well, no. Do you know half of everything there is to know about everything? Probably not. Well, it's possible that God exists in the half you don't know. Is it possible that the Bible, being the inspired word of God, exists in the half you don't know? And so the real problem is not whether you know it or not. It's whether you're willing to let the Spirit of God correct you. Are you willing to let the Spirit of God bring down a sheet and show you a new thing? Are you willing to let Jesus Christ be Lord of your life? Come on up, Noah. From glory to glory. He is making us more holy by the Spirit of God. Sometimes people come to me for advice. I give them advice. Sometimes they take it, sometimes they don't. We need godly counsel, but it's only as good as if you take it. Amen. And I have to admit, there's been times pastors have told me things and I didn't take it either, so I'm not throwing any stones. But God uses people. He uses us from glory to glory to make us into his image. And the only way he can do that, the only way he can do that is to allow him to be the Lord of your life, to call the shots, to surrender your stubborn will. Let's all stand. I want to pray. Father, as we close this service today, this has been a week of heaviness for me. It's been a time of mourning. It's been a time of prayer. Oh, Lord, open our eyes to see your will for my life. Open our eyes to see your plan. We know that God doesn't waste anything and that God is sovereign, that nothing happens that God doesn't allow. And we can shoot the messenger. Well, that preacher didn't. I didn't like that sermon. We can shoot the circumstance, or we can ask the Lord, are you trying to teach me something? Are you trying to grow me? Are you trying to change me? Are you trying to correct me? Are you trying to heal me? From glory to glory, he's making us into the image of Christ, but only if we make him Lord of our life. Let's pray. Father, forgive me for the times that I have stubbornly held on to my will. Forgive me for my rebellion. Forgive me for my pride. And help me to make you Lord of my life. Not my will, but thine be done. Amen. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, that was his prayer, wasn't it? There was a lot more at stake than just his opinion or his comfort. His death was at stake. And really, isn't it the same thing? Because making Jesus the Lord of your life is really being crucified with Christ. And no wonder it's so hard to make him Lord of your life, because your death is at stake. But he taught us how to pray that prayer, didn't he? Not my will, but thine be done. Maybe you're here today for God to show you a new thing, to ask you to reconsider some preconceived ideas and to be willing to change and make him Lord of your life. You got a song for us, Noah? Lord, he is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every make him your Lord today. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug.